Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Certainly disturbs me when I hear Jesus talk like this, by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, be in danger of hellfire, and cast into prison. 2 weeks ago when we talked about how if we love our brothers and sisters and truly want them to come to salvation, we must judge our Christian brothers and sisters in humility and with unconditional forgiveness. They are, after all, our true family in our new reality living in the kingdom of heaven. But we cannot forget that it starts with us. We must start by judging ourselves, not with condemnation, but just like we must judge our brothers and sisters, with forgiveness when we come to our senses. And it's passages like this, like today's, that again remind us that Jesus is serious about things. Yes, Jesus is our brother. Yes, he's been tempted in the same way as we have and understands our trials. Yes, he forgives us if we repent. But as he and Paul and others have told us throughout the ages, God cannot tolerate evil. Not because he's like that self-righteous jerk, you know, who's always telling you how bad and unchristian you're being, but because God is good, with a capital G. So good that our word doesn't even capture it. And if we hope to be in his presence one day in the age to come, we must be moving towards that goodness ourselves. Otherwise, we will be condemned not because God hates us, but because his love is so strong and his goodness so great that we will simply not be able to be around him. And these passages are scary, and the lectionary forces us to read and think about them, not to skim over them dismissively when we're reading the Gospels as hyperbole. No, these are Jesus' words to us. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, first, I note that Jesus is not saying something negative about the scribes and Pharisees. He's indeed saying that they are righteous. That is, they are living in accordance with God's law. And let us not forget that Jesus seems to have quite a liking for Pharisees. He struck one down on a Damascus road to be his apostles to the Gentiles. A Pharisee, who we know as Paul, who did not renounce his Phariseeism to become a disciple of Christ. But as we see in Acts, he defended himself as one in front of the Sanhedrin. Here Paul speaks in verse 23:6, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. Paul inherited the kingdom of heaven by taking the foundation of righteousness he had as a Pharisee and building a life in Christ which exceeded it. In fact, that interpretation is emphasized by the fact that here Jesus is firmly in a transition into the second part of his Sermon on the Mount, which we heard more of in our lectionary reading from Matins this morning. He's transitioning, and he begins this transition by telling his listeners, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And next, Jesus continues this pattern of talking about the law and then taking it one step further. He delivers a series of, you have heard that it was said, followed by a new commandment. Indeed, Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount is delivering a new law, exceeding the old law delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. To the Christians who are trying to put up the Ten Commandments everywhere, please just stop. Instead, put up Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 47. That is the law for Christians. And listen to Jesus here. You have heard you shall not kill. But I say everyone who is angry is liable to judgment. You have heard, you shall not commit adultery. But I say everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. You have heard, you shall not bear falsely. That's bear false witness. But I say, don't swear at all. You have heard an eye for an eye. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. And most importantly for our trying times, and tying into Father Michael's messages last week on persecution, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this famous series of one-ups of the law, he himself delivered to Moses, God shows us that Christians have a new standard, one that does not replace but exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, one that exceeds the Ten Commandments. In this, God recognizes our collective theosis and our growth into his likeness. People often want to somehow view the so-called Old Testament God as angry and capricious. Yet instead, we have to remember that it's really us that were different back then. That people during the time of the Levitical law were so savage that an eye for an eye was an unimaginably high standard. Look at the story of Jacob's sons and Shechem, where they just wipe out an entire city because of Dinah's seduction or rape. And even though Hamor and Shechem had both fulfilled the requirements under the law and were even willing to be circumcised and join the family of God, they were just plain out murdered, their whole city. An eye for an eye sounds pretty good under those circumstances. And even though it seems little has changed in our world, and the world is still a savage place, a lot has really changed. In fact, that the world was ready to hear the message of Christ 2,000 years ago is demonstrated in the life of the martyrs themselves. They showed us that the world can truly be taken over by merely turning the other cheek. And as society progresses, God expects more of us. To those whom much has been given, much is expected. So how can we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees when we can't even seem to follow the Ten Commandments? Well, first, the scribes and Pharisees cared more about their outward appearance of what they were doing. And Jesus tells us here that God cares more about our inward motivations. God knows we're ready. He thought we were ready 2,000 years ago. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit, advocate. We've been imbued with God's very presence, but we need to foster that Holy Spirit in our hearts that we've been so graciously given. We must repent and be on guard, not just against sin, but against the near occasion of it. We must protect that little bit of godliness in us and water it and feed it so it can grow more and more into God. So why, again, should we do the right thing? It's not because it's right, because someone says so. It's not because we want to be good, although that's a good stepping stone sometimes. But it's because we are good. We are actually good because we've been given grace by God himself, his very spirit to live in us, and God is good. Good. We have tongues of fire in us, but too many of us spend our days and nights trying to snuff it out. We need to cup our hands around that tiny flame and save it from the hurricane that surrounds us. Remember the words of the parable of the sower, though. We need to be sure to grow that flame organically. We don't want to be a flash in the pan. We want to be long-suffering, good, and faithful servants. So how can we stoke the spirit of fire? A part of the answer is in the lectionary ring. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If we know in the light of Christ's resurrection that the altar is the place that we now commune with God, and it indeed is, we're being told that we can't be in communion with God until we're right with our neighbor. And the entire goal of Christian life is to be ever in closer communion with God and thereby to be what, by grace, what God is by nature. We need that communion with God to grow. We need to be fed by the real presence of God in the sacrament of the altar to sustain ourselves on this journey. And to achieve that goal, Jesus tells us we have to be at peace with our neighbor. Not just outwardly in the fashion of the scribes and Pharisees, but inwardly. Truly at peace. Not just a show, but really at peace. Not angry in our hearts, even though we say everything's okay. Not internally being angry with our brother, lying in our hearts, coveting that which is not ours, and acting like everything is just hunky-dory. Because those things tell us we're relying on ourselves rather than on the God that dwells in us. We're smothering the Spirit of God in us by our pride, our passions, when we need to give the Spirit of God righteousness, real internal righteousness. We must be in communion with our brothers and sisters. That is sharing everything in common with them, their joys, their sufferings, walking with them and not against them. Only then can we commune with God. And only then will we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and be able to truly be the presence of Jesus to those around us and to bring those around us into closer communion with Him. And be mindful when you're angry, and we all get angry sometimes, even with our brothers and sisters. We're to pray and love for our enemies, because our fellow man is not our enemy, but rather the satanic forces that control those around us. And it's our job to drive those evil forces out of ourselves and then from all those around us. To do this, we must go beyond the golden rule that Jesus will later deliver in this same sermon. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He says the golden rule is the law and the prophets. And he just told us we have to exceed that. That's the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And there it is only the beginning. And this is especially true in a society where we again find people try to twist the golden rule to mean treat me how I want it to be, how I want to be treated. Even if I'm walking in a path to my own destruction. We just talked about how love is not letting people descend into hell. So we have to follow the golden rule. Yes, we do. But Jesus is telling us that that's not enough. Yes, I need to start there, because I fail too often to do even that. But once we have it, Jesus is telling us we have to move on to a platinum rule. Do unto others as God does unto you. Do unto others as God does unto you. This is what Christ is exhorting us to in today's passage and throughout his ministry. God does not get angry with you without cause. God turns the other cheek. In Micah it says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay forever. You, God, do not stay forever angry, but delight to show mercy." Christ is the bridegroom of the church who he loves faithfully and true. As Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. God does not require an eye for an eye. Instead, forgetting our sins, as we hear in the Psalms. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. God even loves his enemies. St. Paul again, this time from Romans. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God follows the platinum rule, and he wants us to do the same. Do unto others as God does unto you. Leave today with that mission, and you will grow closer and closer to your neighbor and show them the true love of God, which can do nothing but draw them and you into closer communion with their and your Creator and Savior. Almighty God, may we grow ever closer to you so that in our hearts and minds and bodies we may be inwardly transformed by your grace, that we can act to all around us as you act towards us with unending forgiveness, undying faithfulness, and endless love, and thereby bring your good creation and all mankind who you love into closer communion with us and with you. Almighty and eternal Father, we ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.